Go. Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. Glad to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day. We have just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will not be having Bible study this week. This week is Presbytery Week, so covet your prayers for those of us who will be attending near Houston, Texas, at the end of the week. But we also just want to make sure you know about the Grand Gulf worship is going to take place in the pavilion at Grand Gulf. We have had that confirmed. Even though the park has had some troubles, the pavilion will be open for us on October the 2nd. So we're looking forward to that. And it's not that far off now, is it? So let's plan to have a good time that day. And now let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship our Lord as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we have spent all week chasing after so many things, hoping that they'll satisfy us. But today we come to You, the One who created all of us in Your image and for Your glory. So help us to worship You today, to consider You to be more important, more valuable than anything else. For we come trusting only in the Lord Jesus, clinging to His cross, and claiming only His merits, even as we offer the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. Our responsive reading today comes from the pew Bible. Psalm 16. Now, it has an odd number of verses, so I will begin with verse 1 and invite the congregation to respond with even-numbered verses beginning with verse 2 and ending with verse 10. So that means I get to start and finish. So Psalm 16 is a michtam of David, a teaching psalm, and we'll read this psalm responsively. You find the page numbers in your order of service. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot.
The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage.
I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope.
For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption.
Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Amen. God has blessed us so richly in so many ways,
but he is our greatest blessing. Let's worship him as we take up our hymnals now, and we'll turn to selection 43. Selection 43, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We'll sing all four stanzas with all these different reasons we have to praise the Lord. So let us stand to sing. We have sung the Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated, and it's time for our children to come forward for a lesson today, just a brief lesson. I think we have one or two. I thought I saw some back there that are shorter than me, but while they're coming up, I want to cheat and also make mention that we got some pictures. I wish I could show you the pictures today that Hector Reynoso sent us. Our session agreed to make a donation to the building project at Genesis Church in Mercedes, Texas, and they are doing the interior framing already. So God is good, and we're grateful for that. And now, good morning. How are y'all this morning? Oh my, what pretty dresses. I have a question for y'all. Do you have any little thing that is very precious to you, like maybe your teddy bear or a special doll or something like that? Y'all have anything like that? Do you? No? Well, I have a little something I was going to show you, something that I value a lot. Now, this has very little monetary value. It is a watch that is from Sears Roebuck and Company. That's what Walmart used to be like that. So it's a very inexpensive watch, but the reason this means so much to me is because it was my daddy's watch. Now, you're probably wondering, well, gee, couldn't he afford any better than that? Well, he could, but he was cheap, and he didn't like to spend his money on a lot of things. But when I look at this watch, I not only know what time it is, and I not only know when the preacher needs to hush, I know that I remember my dad, and so it's precious to me. So this is precious because of someone it reminds me of. And that's really true of all of our precious things, isn't it? We look at something mom or dad gave us and we remember them. Or we look at the beautiful creation around us and we remember the Lord who made it. And so all the things in this world should point us to the one who gave them to us. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for all the good gifts that you've given us, family and friends and food and fun and all the other things with which we fill our lives. Lord, we thank you because you have given us all these precious people and things. Help us to be ever grateful for all that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and I will look at my watch. Don't worry today. Well, we have another treat today. Our hymn of meditation is a new hymn, at least new to this choir, to this congregation. The choir has sung it before, and I hope that you will enjoy it as much as they have. The words to As the Deer are on the back of your bulletin. So the choir is going to sing along, and I hope you will sing along as well. And it's a beautiful setting of some words that David wrote about his desire for the Lord. So we'll sing all three stanzas, and there's a refrain that goes in between each one. So let us stand to sing.
You are all my heart's desire and
Amen. You may be seated. And that's not only a call to prayer, that is a prayer. I hope you'll take this home and pray this prayer this week. But let us continue in that spirit of putting Christ first in our lives. Let us pray. Oh Lord, let that be our prayer, that we would long for you as a deer longs for water on a dry day, that we would long for you more than we do any other person, that we would long for you more than we want anything else, more than gold, more than silver. Lord, let us long for your joy, your peace, your comfort, your strength. For you alone are our strength and our shield, our refuge, our fortress, our strong tower, our hiding place. When all the things in our lives begin to fall apart, Lord, there you are to protect us and love us and encourage us. And you have spoken to us. You not only spoke the universe into existence with the wonderful languages that only you know, you not only spoke the language of light and gravity and life, and spoke everything that we are and everything that we have into existence. Lord, you have spoken your truth to us in your word. You have not left us alone to wonder what you think or what is right. You have told us. And so as we open our eyes to see your word today, open our hearts, fill us with faith and trust that you are the ultimate answer to everything. You are the giver of everything. And you are our joy and our strength. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave everything for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we turn to chapter 2. We'll look at chapter 2, the verses 1 through 11, and then we'll skip over that portion of the chapter we read last week and pick up again in verse 18 through verse 23. This is the word of the Lord. Solomon writes, I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee, I will test thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? What good is it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. The King James here is being a little bit delicate. He's talking about concubines, not musical instruments. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And now down to verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity, emptiness. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. That is Solomon's word. That is God's word for his people today. So what is the secret to fulfillment? We get lots of advice, don't we, from advertisements and commercials. Some tout the excitement that only a muscle car with a V8 engine can provide. Others insist that we need to look younger, so we should try a certain lotion to smooth our skin and remove our wrinkles. And what in the world is hyaluronic acid anyway? Still others say that what you really need is a vacation, so a luxurious cruise through the Caribbean. Well, that's just the ticket. How can anyone possibly decide? Of course, with prices rising all around us, perhaps you're more interested in what the investment firms say about the need to diversify your retirement portfolio or how to invest in gold. Maybe that's the secret to success, proper investments. Or maybe you don't have enough money to worry about investments, so you pay attention when an online university invites you to enroll in a training program you can complete while you keep working. But even when the commercials are over, our media keeps making suggestions about what is the secret to fulfillment, what really is going to make us happy. The singing competitions insist that fame is the most important thing in life. And those dating shows, they call them reality shows. I don't know about y'all, but that's not real. Those dating shows, but they feed our desires, don't they? Our desires for that perfect relationship with that perfect someone. Athletic competitions, whether our teams win or lose, can spur us to desire better physical fitness as we envy the skill and the prowess of the participants. How in the world did he catch that ball? Clever comedies imply that laughter is the best way to relieve our tensions at the end of the day. And of course, whenever we turn on the news channels, which have to create news 24/7, 365, whenever we turn on those channels, we hear the pronouncements of politicians, and I'm sure we all long for wiser and more virtuous leaders. So out of all these options, what is really going to satisfy us? What is really going to bring us true fulfillment? Well, we're not the first ones to wonder, are we? Today's passage tells us that about 3,000 years ago, King Solomon of Israel decided to do an experiment. He decided to try out all sorts of different activities and experiences to see which of them were actually the most meaningful. And even though he lived so long ago and so far away, we should pay careful attention to the conclusions of this grand experiment. For after all, he had the money to do it right, didn't he? The book of Kings tells us that he received the silver and gold he talks about in today's passage. He received 666 talents of gold. Now that amounts to about $1.2 billion every single year. And that's just the tribute that came in from foreign countries. He also received tariffs on trade moving through his realm, as well as taxes that were collected from the various regions of his kingdom. Oh, and remember, Solomon was an absolute monarch. He had no Congress, he had no parliament telling him what he could or could not spend that money on. He could do whatever he pleased. He had it all. Even by comparison with modern people, with our technology, because he had the power and the money, all that he could possibly desire. So he had no limits. No limits on his experiment to determine what really satisfies. He could try as much of anything and everything he wanted, and to the fullest extent possible. Oh, but we need to remember one more thing about Solomon's experiment. He was also the wisest man in the world. So as he conducted this experiment, verse 9 reminds us that his wisdom stood by him. That means that as he indulged in everything his heart desired, he was able to maximize the amount of fulfillment and meaning anyone could hope to get out of it. He wouldn't overdo anything. And he wouldn't leave anything out. And that means that, as verse 12 reminds us, if any of us were to try a similar experiment, all we could do would be to follow the same trail Solomon has already blazed, and we couldn't do as nearly as good a job as he did. No matter what we might think might ultimately make us happy, there's Solomon at the end of the road, honestly saying, "Been there, done that, got the t-shirt." Okay, so what, according to Solomon, is the secret to fulfillment? What can truly satisfy us? Well, he starts by mentioning laughter. And we all know how it feels to share a joke with friends. And modern physicians tell us that laughter actually is good medicine. It stimulates circulation, it reduces stress. It can even cause our bodies to produce a natural pain reliever. Laughter is good medicine. And Solomon gave it a good try. He also enjoyed wine. Now remember, we're not talking about him falling down drunk, as so many of my college friends used to do back in the day. No. Verse 3 insists that he knew just how far to push it, how to have all the pleasant sensations without any of the negative after effects. And once again, modern doctors seem to approve. They tell us that moderate consumption of red wine can boost our good cholesterol levels and reduce our risk of blood clots. And let's face it, with all the money he had and the fact that he was living in the Mediterranean basin, meant that Solomon had access to the very best vintages available. I will leave to you and your physician the definition of moderate consumption. But Solomon didn't stop there. For in addition to good laughs and a good drink, he plunged into all sorts of good works. Now, we all know how satisfying it can be to complete any sort of project, whether it be a wooden bowl turned on a lathe, or a wall that has been freshly smoothed with plaster, or even a sermon that keeps most of the folks awake in church. But when we do a project, any project, we always run up against limitations, don't we? From the kind of wood that is available to us, to the amount of time we have to put the finishing touches on a presentation, or the amount of money or labor that we need. But Solomon didn't have any of those problems. With his power, with his money, he could build the grandest of palaces, the most expensive of parks, filled with the most exotic fruit trees. No, he wouldn't have had pawpaws there from America, but he would have had a lot of other things. And even the lack of rainfall in that part of the world, well, that couldn't put a damper on his gardening designs, for he could build the most elaborate irrigation systems to keep everything green and lush. Solomon could get all the fun out of work without any of the frustrations. And he could limit his work only to the things he wanted to do. Now, I know Solomon didn't have any of our marvelous modern labor-saving devices, but he didn't need them. I mean, he was the monarch of an ancient Near Eastern kingdom. He had absolute power. So he could have as much leisure as he wanted, because as verse 7 tells us, he had male and female servants to take all the drudgery out of his life. Who needs a microwave or a washing machine when you have a fully staffed kitchen and laundry? Oh, and who needs a radio or a CD player or YouTube or Sirius XM or however else you get your music? Who needs that when you have servants who are well-trained musicians? You may remember Solomon's father David had been a court musician. He had sung the harp. He had sung and played the harp for King Saul. Solomon had male and female singers, doubtless many instrumentalists as well, to perform for him whenever he desired, whatever he wanted to hear. Oh, and what about those more intimate relationships that the King James Version is so delicate to tell us about in verse 10? Well, in those days, kings were expected to marry. They were expected to marry princesses from other countries as a way of cementing regional alliances. Royal marriages were a principal form of foreign policy in the ancient world. You either married the king's daughter from the kingdom next door, or you went to war with him. Those were your options. And Solomon went so far as to build a special palace for his new wife when he married the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. But Solomon's marriages weren't just about power politics. No, 1 Kings tells us that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines in his harem. And the scripture tells us that Solomon loved many of these women, even those who worshiped other gods. And we have to believe that the author of the Song of Solomon knew a lot about the happiness that can come from a truly committed marriage, even as we might question the wisdom of anyone having so many wives at one time. But there it is. Solomon put every form of pleasure to the most exacting of tests. He had wealth and power. And given that, he tried to please himself with laughter, wine, work, leisure, music, and sex. And aren't these the same sorts of things which so many modern people continue to pursue? Surely one of these pleasures, perhaps a combination of many of them, surely somewhere in all of this was the key to his satisfied, fulfilled life, right? Solomon had all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the understanding. He could maximize the pleasure and the satisfaction from any activity, any experiences. As he says in verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. So what did the wisest man in the world conclude after this experiment, after testing every possible pleasure to the fullest? All was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Talk about bleak. How can we explain this desolate view of life? Well, remember, we need to remember the context. Remember that Solomon is limiting his remarks to things that are under the sun. He's talking about things that exist in this world and for this world alone. In other words, it is purely worldly pleasure and worldly creativity and worldly work that has no eternal meaning. And that is because all such things are, by their nature, temporary. Is that really true? Well, it's obviously true where it comes to laughter. I mean, much humor depends on surprise. We see the clown get a pie in the face and we laugh. Or we hear a punchline after a great setup, and maybe you know someone who can tell a joke to where you're not even sure you're hearing the joke until you hear the punchline. So you get the double surprise. But all that kind of humor is perishable, isn't it? I mean, how funny is a joke the second time you hear it? And you don't laugh at the pratfall when you know it's coming. But other pleasures are just as fleeting, aren't they? The bottle of wine is eventually empty. The morning dawn inevitably ends the night spent with a lover. The choir's last note is drowned by applause, only to be followed by silence when the concert is over and the last guest has left. Even the wealthiest, the most powerful man in the world cannot prolong time. And as we saw in verse 16 last week, sooner or later, if the Lord tarries, everyone will die. Oh, preacher, but what about our work? What about the fruit of our labor? Surely what we make, surely what we build can endure long after we're gone. This sanctuary, for example, has stood since 1860. It has housed many generations of worshipers. That's true. But we all know how much effort it takes to keep such a beautiful building like this in good repair, don't we? What would happen then if future members of the congregation decide that it's not worth the trouble? What would happen one day if there's no congregation at all to take care of this? Just a glance down the road at Rodney Presbyterian Church shows what happens to a sanctuary that no longer has a worshiping congregation. And what about the institutions that we build? Even the grandest of them, even those that sit on the firmest of foundations, well, they're not immune from misuse or neglect by future generations, are they? Think about what's happened to so many of the colleges, schools, and universities that our pious Presbyterian ancestors established all over this country. Many have closed. Some are still self-consciously Christian, but others have fallen prey to the prevailing fads and preoccupations of modern academia. all Presbyterian schools are not like Belhaven. And given our own history with the Presbyterian Church USA, can any of us doubt that even the most faithful of denominations can slip into the most grievous of errors? Oh, yes. As Solomon reminds us, we may labor with all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the skill that we possess, but those who inherit our work, by definition, did not earn it. And there's no way we can guarantee they will honor our intentions or even value our efforts. Would Henry Ford really approve of everything that the Ford Foundation spends money on? No, it's no wonder. Solomon says that even the greatest of our labors under the sun are just as vain, as pointless, as empty as the most fleeting of our pleasures. When we leave God out of the picture, when we only consider the things, activities, sensations that are under the sun, all is vanity. But what if we lift our eyes to the Lord, as David did in our responsive reading? Oh, we have a very different perspective in that passage, don't we? Instead of the frustration of chasing after worldly pleasures that are only temporary, David says, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forever. Instead of the despair we can feel at the inability to guarantee a lasting legacy, David says, I have a goodly heritage. It's beautiful to me. And that is because instead of relying on his power or his wealth or his wisdom to bring him fulfillment, and let's face facts, David had a lot of all that stuff too. He was completely satisfied with God alone. What did he say? The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. In verse 2 of that psalm, David insists he doesn't want anyone, he doesn't want anything else. I have no good besides you. That's what he says to God. And that's the best news of all. Sanctuaries may come and go. Colleges, schools, denominations may fall into neglect or into heresy. But the Lord, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come, he never changes. He never breaks a promise. That's how we can be sure, as David says, he will support us. No matter how disappointed we may be in this world, that's how we can take refuge in him. As David says, and as we sang, that's how we can be sure we will not be shaken, even in the face of our worst enemies, even in the face of death itself. Because what did David tell us? You will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. And we know Jesus did not see corruption. The Holy One of God did not stay in that tomb, but he walked out of it on the third day. And because of that, we can be sure that all who trust in him will live with him forever. Money, power, laughter, leisure, wine, work, music, relationships. We can look to any of those things. But David said, I'm not even going to take the name of a false god on my lips. But instead of placing our faith in any of those false gods, let us look to the Lord alone. For if he alone is our portion, we have everything we could ever want, everything we could ever need. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to live by sight to focus on all the beautiful things, relationships, activities that this world has to offer. But Lord, don't let us put our trust in any of those things. Let us trust in you alone. Lord, give us a heart like David's, that you would be our all, that we wouldn't want anyone or anything but you, that you would be our inheritance and our portion and our cup, our refuge, the one who is and who was and who is to come. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let us respond, to take up the challenge, really, to put God first, to make him our one and only in our lives. We'll turn to selection 503, Jesus Calls Us, or The Tumult of Our Life's Wild Restless Sea. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 503, and let us stand to sing. May that not just be our song, but our prayer this week, that we would turn away from the vain world's golden store and serve and love the Lord best of all. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.